We've been doing a series entitled The Ultimate Life. And if this is your first time with us, or if this is your first time as we've been doing this series, I want you to know God has a plan for your life. His plan is a life of fulfillment. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of achievement. It's the ultimate life that God has planned for you. And we need to say yes to that. And today, we're going to continue. This is probably going to be the last sermon in this series. But in Acts chapter 17, I love this chapter. And I love a saying that's used in this chapter. These that have turned the world upside down have come here too. And I don't want us to think about that. Because living the ultimate life means that you're a world changer. That your life makes a difference with every person you meet. It makes a difference wherever God leads and directs you, because you're the light and you're the salt. Let's look at this great passage of Scripture. Let's begin with verse 1. Chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now Thessalonica, it's interesting. Cassander was king at that time, and his wife's name was Thessalonica. It was around 315 BC. And Thessalonica was actually the sister of Alexander the Great. So when we're reading scriptures throughout the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have historical evidence and accounts that this church is not once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away. Thessalonica is a real place. Thessalonica was a real wife of a king and the real sister of Alexander the Great. Let's go on. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Everybody say a great multitude. When you come across that in the New Testament, those words in the Greek means thousands and thousands of people. It was a great multitude. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So they were experiencing a move of God. Thousands of people were making a commitment to Jesus Christ. They were joining Paul and Silas, and they were saying, "Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah." So they were in the midst of a revival. God was moving in power. How many want that to take place in our valley? Amen. How many believe God can do it again? He can. Look at verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I love that. How many would like to hear someone in our city, in our valley, in our state, make that statement? These Christians are turning the world upside down. And they've come here to turn the world upside down. Jason, has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. How many would say with me today, there is another king, and his name is Jesus? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Verse 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The early church were spiritual revolutionaries. You can't deny that. That's what the scripture shows us. They were spiritual revolutionaries. Church, you can't have a revolution without revolutionaries. You can't have revival without revivalists. Lord, make us revolutionaries today. Make us revivalists today, because our nation needs revival. Our nation needs a revolution. And I'm not talking about taking up arms, but I'm talking about coming with weapons that are mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. Amen? And that's what was taking place here. Thessalonica was being transformed. Church, the gospel still transforms hearts and lives. It will totally change your life. How many would say with me that I was once a sinner, I was bound up in sin, and Jesus set me free, and my life has never been the same? Jesus transforms our lives. I want us to think about this for a moment, because with everything going on in the world, we see moral decay in our nation like never before. It's just disgusting what's going on. We see trouble on the news. If you watch the news too much, you're going to get depressed. Don't watch it too much. Watch it enough to know how to pray. Then turn that thing off. Because all you see is a world that's struggling. You see a world that needs to be turned upside down because the wrong side is up. And we, as God's people, are called to be those revolutionaries. In verse 6, again, it says, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. The early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were bold. They knew that God had sent them. And they were going, and wherever they went, the world was being turned right side up, the way God desired it to be. And church, we need to believe God. It was awesome last night with all those different churches represented. All of us pastors were there, and we were praying one for another, praying for our churches, praying for the valley. And it was exciting because it gives me a glimpse of what I believe God wants to do here. How many realize our church can't win everybody in the valley? But we can do our part. And that's what I want to do. But we have mayors that are born again believers. And church, we need to recognize that God can bring revival to the valley. We need to believe God for that. We need to pray for that. And we need to say, Lord, use me for that. Now, in this passage, there's seven characteristics of a spirit-filled revolutionary that I want us to note. So I'm just going to go through them quickly. We're not going to spend a long time. But I want us to see these seven characteristics of what it is in a revolutionary or a revivalist heart and life. The first one. They place themselves absolutely at the discretion of their master, Jesus, to be used by him wherever and in whatever way he chose. It was a life that was totally surrendered to Christ. Years ago, I felt God calling my family to Alaska. And I had friends, I had family members, I had, you know, spiritual leaders that said, oh no, Milt, that can't be God. You're going to go up there, the school isn't going to be as good for your kid. You're going to be raising your kids in an education system that isn't good. And that was just one thing they said. They said, you know, all these different things. But I knew that God was calling us to Alaska. Did I think about any of those things? No, I really didn't. Because I knew if God called me to go there, He was going to protect my family. My kids would love growing up there. God's hand would be upon them. They would be educated. They would be launched out and accomplish God's plan and purpose. And I didn't have to worry about it. All I had to worry about was putting Jesus first, going wherever He wanted me to go, and doing whatever He wanted me to do. And that's what God did. And we went to Kodiak for 2 years. We went to Wrangell for 7 years. We were in Anchor Point for 6.5 years. We came to Wrangell for, Wasilla now for 10.5 years. Everywhere that God moved us, we just followed Him and believed Him that He was going to sustain us, take care of us, and everything was going to be all right. And that's the attitude they had here. And I want to give you some other examples in Scripture of this same attitude. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we have a great revival, and Philip the evangelist that is there, and God's moving and doing awesome things. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Scripture says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. So he arose and went. There wasn't any arguing. He arose and went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." This had to be difficult for Philip. He had a gift of evangelism. Hundreds and hundreds of people were being saved. God was moving. Great miracles were taking place. And God calls him to go to the desert. Oh, by the way, Philip, stop that. You need to go to the desert. And there's one guy, an Ethiopian, and you need to tell him about me. Now, how many of us would struggle with that? I think most of us would. I know I would, because I've got a little bit of that evangelistic fire and desire in my heart. But I love the fact that he was just obedient. And he went. And history tells us that Ethiopian went back after he accepted Christ. He was baptized. He went back and began to tell his nation about Jesus. And so thousands and thousands of people came to know Jesus because Philip was obedient. Another man I want us to think about is Ananias. He was the Damascus pastor. And he went to a known killer of Christians, Saul, who became Paul. He knew that Saul's business was to arrest Christians, to throw them in jail, or to even kill them. Listen to what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, 11, and 17. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Again, no hesitation. "God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it." "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying.' And Ananias went his way," verse 17, "and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" It takes faith, it takes passion, it takes boldness, but we need to say yes when God calls us to do something. No matter how it seems, sometimes, have you ever known God to call you to do something that seemed a little odd? Seemed a little strange? Seemed like, God, that can't possibly be what you want me to do. But God's got a plan. And when you're obedient to do what he's called you to do, his plan comes to pass and it works. Are you totally committed to Christ? Is he number one in your life? Are you going to say yes to him? Are you going to be a revolutionary? Ananias didn't know what was going to happen. He was trusting God. God told him to go to Saul. Saul had papers, authority to arrest Christians, to imprison Christians, to murder Christians. Yet Ananias said, yes, I'll go. And we see what God did through Saul, who became Paul. So church, surrender everything to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'll go and do what you want me to do. Randy McPherson, everybody probably remembers Randy. He's a good friend of the church, comes every year. Randy tells the story about God speaking to him. There was a woman that was working for him, and she was pregnant, and she was going to get an abortion. And he just heard God speak to him in his heart. He said, you need to go and talk to her and convince her not to kill that baby. And so Randy was very vulnerable as the CEO, the president of that company. She could have sued him. She could have caused a lot of great problems. But Randy trusted God. He went and he talked to her and convinced her. And now the girl has grown up. She's a young woman. And that life was saved because Randy trusted and he put his wealth on the line. He trusted God. So it still happens today, church, when we trust what God's called us to do. The second thing I want us to see in a life of a revolutionary for Jesus, they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, church, it's more than a doctrine. He's the third person of the Trinity. He abides in us, with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We're endued with power and authority, anointed by him. And church, he is there to help us fulfill the plan that God has for us. And his business is always to lift up Jesus. He enables us to lift up Jesus. He doesn't come and talk about himself. He encourages us and enables us and helps us to lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. Church, after Saul was saved, he began to lift up Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He partnered with the Holy Spirit, and he began to tell people about Jesus Christ. Church, all of us can do that. It's not just for pastors. Amen. It's not just for deacons or elders or Sunday school teachers. It's not just for leadership. It's for every Christian. When we surrender and say, Holy Spirit, I want to partner with you. You come and fill my life, empower me, equip me, and Lord, through the Spirit, just guide me and direct me what you want me to do. What a great example that is. So church, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen for that still small voice and that nudge, that guidance, that direction of what God wants you to do. The Spirit-filled life has a genuine passion for people. If you're a revolutionary, If you're a revivalist, then you're going to care about all the people that are living in our valley right now that do not know the Lord. They're broken. They're hurting. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And if we're revolutionaries for Christ, if we're spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-led, we're going to have a heart for everyone that doesn't know Jesus. Paul had that heart. He cared and he was willing to do what. Did you realize that Paul was a soul winner in prison? If you end up in prison, God's got a reason. Paul realized he was there for a purpose. In the government, he stood before kings. What did he do? He told them about his Road of Damascus experience. In the synagogues, he would come to the Jews in every town and begin to tell them that Jesus is the Christ that they were looking for. In the shopping center, it didn't matter where he was looking to share the love and the life of Jesus with someone who needed to hear it. Church, revolutionaries care about what's going on in Fred Meyers and Wally World and Target and wherever you go and wherever you shop, Three Bears, be sensitive to the Spirit, because there could be someone he wants you to notice. Sometimes he may just want you to pray for them. Other times he may want you to actually speak to them. And you can tell if you're led by the Spirit. In church, we will see our valley turned upside down for Jesus. Amen? The third thing, they went to others instead of others coming to them. This is a big one. As pastor, I pray for people to come to the Holy Spirit, to draw people to our church, to hear the gospel. I pray that every week. And that's okay. But church, we need to recognize that revolutionaries just don't pray for people to come. They go out to the masses. They go out and they're listening to the Spirit and they're taking Jesus into the marketplace. And church, if we're going to see our valley changed, if we're living the ultimate life, we're going to do that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Paul didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to people. And that is a shift in the mentality of the church today. And there are some things, you know, I praise God for the crusades that we've done. I thank God for that in Pakistan, and God orchestrated that, and that works. Last time I went, we had over 15,000 people make a commitment to Jesus Christ. But that won't work here. Our culture's different. We've been a Christian nation for so long. Everybody has heard about Jesus, they think. Almost everybody. And so we have to come up with a guidance and direction from the Holy Spirit as to how we can reach our community, how we can love them into life in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will give us that. Amen? He will. In Psalm 126, verse 6, Scripture says, he who continually goes forth, everybody says, go forth, weeping, bearing seed for sowing. Weeping, it's passion, it's caring about the lost. Bearing seed for sowing. That's the good news of the gospel. We're going to take it and sow it into lives. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's bringing those that are accepting Jesus with them. I love that. Sheaves are the fruit of the harvest. It's saying if we are bold, if we're going to go and we're going to sow the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's inevitable. We're going to reap a harvest. We're going to reap a harvest. We're going to reap a harvest when we submit to the Spirit, say, Lord, fill me and empower me, and I'm going to go out wherever you go. I'm going to share the love of Jesus wherever I am. The fourth thing, they found common interest with those they wish to win. Now, this is an interesting one. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. Paul writes, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save them. Now, he's not talking about sinning. I've had people use that verse and say, I go out every Friday night drinking at the bar and I can tell people about Jesus. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about learning their culture, learning what they like, being able to relate to them, and connecting with them in some way so that you can share the gospel with them. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So we must truly care about the person that you want to win to Jesus. Does that make sense? How many realize that people really don't want to know what you're talking about or what you think until they know that you care about them? So you have to have that genuine love for people in your heart. You have to care about them. Next, find something to commend in a person's life. I'm not talking about flattering them. I'm talking about, we're all created in the image of God. There's something in every one of us, even when we're lost, that you can note that's a strength, and you can commend them for something in their life. And when you do that, it establishes that connection and that relationship with them. Next, what did we see Jesus do? Jesus asked for favors. He asked for a boat. I like that one. I'm going to go try that this summer. He asked for a boat. He asked for a donkey. He asked for a kid's lunch. He asked for things. And what happens when we ask someone to help us or to give something to us or enable us in some way like that? It makes that connection and it puts them in a position where it makes them feel good about being able to help someone. And the next thing we need to do is as soon as they've blessed us and helped us, we need to be kind back to them and try to figure out how we can bless them. What are all these things doing? They're establishing a genuine relationship with someone, getting to know them letting them know that we really care about them. And when they realize that we really care about them, then they'll stop, then they'll listen, and we can tell them, let me tell you the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. I was messed up. I was a sinner. I was broken. I was hurt. But I found Jesus. Somebody told me about Jesus. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship with the true and the living God who transforms your heart, who transforms your life. And I'm not the same anymore. And when you've established that relationship, they will listen to you. They'll be amazed. And some of us have tremendous testimonies of being in darkness and being in bondage and how that God has delivered us from that. And then there's others that have great testimonies that you were raised in a Christian home, that you never got caught up in that stuff, and God protected you. But it doesn't matter what your story is, when your story is centered around what Jesus has done for you, it will make a difference in the lives of others. And they'll want to hear it. Number five, they use the Word of God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the power of God's Word. The ultimate life is being a person of the Word. And Paul, we see, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. We were in the study 2 weeks ago, we noted that there's been over 5,000 Greek manuscripts discovered, ancient manuscripts, over 10,000 Latin Vulgate copies, and over 9,000 other Scriptures. There's 24,000 ancient copies of the Word of God, so that we know that what we have today is what was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that? And look at verse 3. What did Paul do? He opens the Word to them. And he says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He preaches the gospel message. He tells them Jesus had to die. What is that speaking about? It's talking about the cross. It's talking about all of us recognizing that we're sinners, that we failed, that we made mistakes, and that we needed a Savior. And that Jesus came, the Son of God. He left the glory of heaven, became man, and he went to the cross, took all of our sins upon him. And he died for our sins, that we could believe in him and have everlasting life. Church, the gospel's easy. It's great. It's good. But it's simple. You don't have to be a theologian to share the gospel. You don't have to spend years in seminary to share the gospel. All you have to do is to read the Word of God and to know that people need to be born again, know what Jesus has done in your heart and life, and tell somebody about it. How many like that idea? Number six, they had the grace of perseverance. Everybody say perseverance. Paul went back to the synagogue 3 Sabbaths and reasoned with them. He didn't go just one Sabbath and then say, well, I'm not making much headway here. I'm going to go someplace else. He went there 3 Sabbaths and reasoned with them. Church, sometimes it takes 3 weeks. Sometimes it takes 3 months. Sometimes it may take 3 years to win a person to Jesus, but persevere, because it's always worth the struggle. I've encountered through the years husbands or wives that were struggling and one or the other wasn't saved, and they would pray and they would continue to pray, and it seemed like that months and turned into years, and years turned into decades. But one day they came to the place where all those prayers were answered. And that husband or that wife said yes to Jesus. Persevere. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your grandchildren. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your friends. Continue to fight for them. Stand in the gap. Plead the blood of Jesus over them. Pray for them. And when you're giving that nudge of the Holy Spirit, you tell them what Jesus has done for you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't be a quitter. A revolutionary, a revivalist is not a quitter. If you're going to fulfill God's ultimate plan for your life, you're not going to give up on Him and what He has for you. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's a Road of Damascus experience of Paul and Saul at that time. And a goad was an ancient instrument. It was a stick with a sharp piece of metal on the end, a point. And they would use it to poke the oxen, to kind of steer them one direction or the other, to get them to move, to get them to go in the right direction. And Jesus says, Saul, you're kicking against the prick. You're the goad. You're kicking against. In other words, Jesus was poking him spiritually over and over and over, trying to steer him to receive Jesus as Lord. And he says, you're kicking against it. And what would happen? The oxen, sometimes they'd get irritated when they didn't want to go that way. And so they'd kick at the goad. And you know what would happen? It would stick in them deeper. And that's what was happening to Saul. And he had that encounter with Jesus. Jesus came to him and he surrendered. He said, Lord, I want to ask you, do you ever have a spiritual goad that's you recognize that the enemy's trying to, the Lord's trying to guide you away from the enemy, away from those things? Number 7, they did not yield to discouragement. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Verse 4, look, notice. And some of them were persuaded. Some of them were persuaded. Not everyone. I would love to see a revival in the valley where every single person said yes to Jesus. And I believe God could do that. And I pray that way. But if it doesn't happen, I'm not going to be discouraged. Just like a doctor, they want to see every patient get whole and get healthy, get strong. And I've talked to doctors, and the very first patient that they lose, it's devastating for them. And that's the way it is many times for us. When we pray for someone, when we love on them, when we make that relationship with them, and we share Jesus, but we get a stiff arm. Paul experienced that too. Church, don't ever give up. Don't get discouraged. You just keep praying. You keep surrendering to Jesus. You keep letting the Holy Spirit flow through your life and minister to others. Through the years, I've been pastoring a long time, and I'm gonna close with this. I've been ministering a long time in many different churches, and there have been times when I wondered if anyone was hearing anything I said. There's been times when I wondered if the message that God had laid on my heart was penetrating anyone's heart. There's been times when I've been there for months or even years that I wondered, God, do you really want me here? Am I really making any difference? But what's amazing is years later, I've had people come up to me that I didn't even remember sometimes, that said, Pastor Milt, you made a huge difference in my life. It had been years since I'd been to Kodiak, and this past year I had to go to Kodiak on presbytery business, and I ended up having to preach. I wasn't scheduled to preach, but the man that was supposed to make it in didn't make it in. If you know anything about Kodiak, you know that happens sometimes. But I was there, and I got this phone call Saturday night. Hey, so-and-so minister couldn't make it. Can you preach in the morning? And I said, sure. So I came, and the worship leader was worshiping with the team, and they were preparing for the service. And the worship leader's name was Jesse. And Jesse came up to me, and he goes, you probably don't remember me. But I was a teenager when you pastored here and you were the youth pastor. And he said, my mom, I was getting into trouble. And he said, my mom brought me to your house one night and told you to talk to me. And he said, what you said changed my life and put me on the right track. And now I'm the worship leader in the church. And I looked at the young man. I said, that's awesome. I vaguely remembered the mom bringing him to me late one night because he had gotten in trouble. But I didn't remember anything I said. But it encouraged me to know that God was working. And God gave me whatever I spoke into this young man's life that night. And God turned his life around. And today, years later, almost 30 years later, he has his own family. He's leading worship. He's living for Jesus. And I tell you that story because I don't want you to ever get discouraged because you don't know how your life is affecting others. You've heard it many times, but the greatest witness that you have isn't standing on the street corner and proclaiming the gospel. It's living the gospel every day. That people see the difference in you. I want you to stand with me. Mitch, would you come in the worship team? These things I've talked about don't come easy because we're human, because we're flesh, because we're timid many times, because we're scared at being rejected. But church, the ultimate life is a spirit-filled life that brings revolution wherever God takes you. And with all my heart, I want to see revolution in the valley. I want to see a revolution in our state. I want to see the drug addicts set free and restored. I want to see the alcoholics set free and restored. I want to see those that are bound up in pornography set free and restored. I want to see our city, our valley, and our state. I want to see us turn it upside down for Jesus. Because the wrong side is up. And it takes people that are willing to step out and be a revivalist or a revolutionary. And again, I'm not talking about grabbing your gun and threatening people. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to be that kind of a revolutionary. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for everyone that's here today. Lord, I bless them in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that your word would stir in our hearts. Lord, I pray that these same characteristics that we see, Lord, in the early church, spirit-filled believers surrendered to you, Lord, passionate, on fire. Lord, they went into Thessalonica and they turned it upside down for Jesus. Lord, we want to be revolutionaries. Lord, we want to turn our city, our valley, and our state upside down for Jesus. So, Lord, we come with hearts that are open today. And we say, Lord, work that in us. Work that, Lord, in me. Lord, work that in our church. Lord, help us to get outside the four walls of the church, so to speak, and to be the church in the marketplace. Wherever we go, Lord, let us be a spirit-empowered church. bringing the revolutionary gospel of Jesus to everyone we meet. Lord, we just ask it in your precious name. If you have a need today and you would like to pray with one of our prayer team, I just want to invite you as the worship team begins to lead us in a song. Our prayer team is here in the front of the auditorium and in the back, and we want to pray for you. We want to agree with you in prayer, whatever your need is today. And especially if you're not sure that you're right with the Lord today, if you left today and something tragic happened and you were standing before the Lord, are you ready to meet him? If you're not, we want to invite you. Maybe you have a need in your family. Maybe you have difficulties at work. Maybe you have financial need. Maybe you have a health need. Whatever your need is today, Jesus is the answer. And we want to pray with you. So as the worship team begins to lead us in a chorus of worship, will you come? Step out from where you are and just give us a few minutes to agree with you in prayer today. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.